Morning, we're going to be again in the book of Ephesians after having taken quite a long break there, having Easter and then the ordination. But we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 28 through 33. And as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we've been looking at the Christian home and the role of the wife is what we first looked at. And that was in verses 22 through 24. And the role of the wife as being submissive to her husband. And as we looked at this, we saw that her role is not a lesser role than a man, but just a different role than a man. And that the woman is highly esteemed in the role in marriage that she has been put in by God. The submission of the wife in the home has nothing to do with any intrinsic inferiority or intrinsic superiority of the husband. It really is looking at the persons of the Trinity and how they are co-equal with each other. And while Christ submits to the Father, even so, they're equal. And that's the same as in the roles in marriage, where a woman is equal in creative dignity as the man. She's equal in natural depravity as the man, and equal in redemptive privilege as the man. As a general principle, as Christians, we're supposed to live lives of submission. And this is clearly seen throughout the New Testament. Now, when a chauvinist man treats his wife as though she's a lesser being and not one with him, what he's doing is he's imaging a false doctrine of Christ being inferior to God the Father, and that he is not truly united with God the Father. Now, we saw how a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he loved his bride eternally. When the Father presented the bride to Christ, Christ had love at first sight. He loved us right away. And we all know how Christ loved the church. But let me spell it out with some clarity. And I found a little segment where Mark Chansky, he's a professor of the Reformed Baptist Seminary, and this is what he says, how Christ loved his bride. For his bride, he left heaven's glory. For his bride, he was willing to be born in a manger. For his bride, he was willing to work in a wood shop in Nazareth. For his bride, he was numbered with the transgressors in his baptism. For his bride, he endured near starvation and satanic temptation in the wilderness. For his bride, he absorbed years of public ministry and abuse by a wicked and adulterous generation. For his bride, he had no place to lay his head. For his bride, he marched fearlessly toward the Jerusalem slaughterhouse. For his bride, he broke bread in the upper room. For his bride, he sweat blood-like sweat. For his bride, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." For his bride, he was handed over to a kangaroo court. For his bride, he again and again was spat upon and beat about the head. For his bride, he stood barebacked at a pillar, absorbing scourge after scourge. For his bride, he was mocked while holding a reed scepter. For his bride, he carried and collapsed underneath the crossbeam. For his bride, he was stripped naked. For his bride, he accepted the spikes in his hands and feet. For his bride, he was lifted up between heaven and earth as in an accursed spectacle. For his bride, he took upon himself the wrath of God. For his bride, he hung his head before wagging scoffers. For his bride, he gasped for breath and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for his bride, he finished it and died. Christ left his Father for all of this. He kept nothing back from his bride. He gave all to her. And you see, God designed marriage to portray the relationship between Christ and his church. So, as husbands, we're saying something about Christ in the way that we relate to our wives and our children. And in the way that we relate, we can either relay things that are true of Christ, or we can tell lies about him. If you don't value your wife, you're sending a message that Christ doesn't value his church. So much for the introduction. Let's get to our text for this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 28 through 33. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now the Bible insists upon the head of the family, which is the man, to exercise the authority that he has. But he is to express it in an extraordinarily loving way. Very specifically, our text calls husbands to examine the Lord Jesus Christ's relation to the church, his relationship that he has with us as his body. They are to imitate how God the Son loved his bride, the church. And Paul is exhorting husbands to live with their wives in a spirit of loving sacrifice, with the utmost interest in helping their wives develop their lives and their personalities to the fullest. The authority that a husband has is in no way designed to turn his wife into nothing but a servant that seeks to take care of his every whim. The husband's concern is that the wife grows and realizes her fullest potential. He's concerned for her physical welfare, her mental and emotional growth, and her spiritual development. He is to commit to his wife with a total commitment, not just a little. And he's to show her the way he loves her is the way that Christ loved the church. You'll notice that in verse 28 it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. It's to love your own wife. See, that's monogamy. That's, you have one wife. You are one flesh with her. And you are to love her. And you are to love her as your own body. And the second part of that verse says, he who loves his wife loves himself. And this thought is mentioned again in verse 33. Because it says that no one ever hated his own flesh, The point here is that the two have become one in the union of marriage. The husband loves his wife as himself because they are one in person. He is one with her. And this is a direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And therefore, as Christians, we should be obeying this. And it's said in a present imperative, which means that it's said in such a way that it's an ongoing thing. It's not, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and then you move on. It's day after day, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You do it day by day, minute by minute. You don't do it just once in a while. The Greek word here for love is the word agapeo. And this is a self-sacrificing love. This is a volitional love, a love that you choose to do and you choose to sacrifice for the one that is the affection, the object of this love. This love that Christ has is demanding that the husbands be self-sacrificing. Agapeo love, it's a serious command that the husbands love their wives with a sacrificing love. And a lot of times we hear this word shortened down or a form of it as agape love. And this is not what we view in Hollywood. You see all these people in Hollywood, what you see there is more of a lust than a love. You don't see people committing to each other. You see all these people that seem to have everything that they'd ever want in the world. They seem like they're really happy, and then all of a sudden you have Ben and Jen or whoever get together, and everyone thinks that's just great. And then a couple years go by, and they separate. That isn't love. That is not what true love in a marriage is. But see, that's what Hollywood holds up as love. But see, that's more of a lust, and lust is sort of like a sinkhole. You go around the edge of that lust and everything just falls in underneath it. But what we're talking here is agape love. Love that you give yourself for the other person. Agape love is expressed with a brilliance of Jesus Christ. It's expressed by the price that he paid for us as rebels. And it wasn't a price of silver or gold. It was a price of his own precious blood. God demands every Christian husband love his wife in this same way. Husbands, you should make sacrifice for your wife. You make sacrifices for yourself all the time. You know, if you're sweaty and dirty, you take a shower. You do that. If you're cold, you put on a jacket. There we go. Up and running. So if you're cold, you end up putting a sweater on, right? Or you turn up the thermostat. And if you're tired, you sit down or you take a nap or you go to bed if you're that tired. And if you're hungry, you go to the refrigerator and you get yourself a snack or make yourself a meal. And if you have a sharp pain, you tell your wife, right? No. If you have a sharp pain, you call the doctor and you make an appointment. The idea here is that if your body is in need of something, you take care of it. And we need to be sensitive enough to see that our wives' needs are taken care of the way that we take care of ourselves. Is she warm enough? Is she weary? Does she need a rest? Is she in pain? You know, the most important thing, though, is that we are intuitive enough to know that she needs to be washed by the Word, that she needs spiritual growth. She needs to be taught what it means to be in Christ. And so if you look at verse 26 of Ephesians 5, it says, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the Word, of water by the Word. You know, there's too many men that don't take up the responsibility of being the head of the home. Too many men just follow their wives to church. You see that all the time. I mean, where I work, I talk to just as many men as I do women. And you know how many men could care less? You know how many men just end up saying, oh, you know, that's good, that's fine. But they don't respond in the same way that a lot of these women respond. Men have become lazy. Men have started to allow their wives to be this spiritual head. But that's not how God designed it. And don't let that happen. Doesn't mean that your wife doesn't know more about Scripture than you do. But don't let it be because you're too lazy to learn. And I'll tell you, if you learn in order to teach, that'll be the biggest growth you'll ever have. Because when you learn something because you want to teach it to your wife, to your children, you will learn so much more. It'll be just a heartfelt thing. And husbands need to do that. Because it isn't the wife's job to do that. The wives are taking on more than they need to. It is the husband's job to do that. And there's just too many men that just follow their wives to church. And they take care of all the spiritual things in the home. So let's continue in verse 29. And here it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church." You see, the word nourish there is the Greek word ektrephō, and it means to nourish up to maturity. And it's normally used in Scripture to talk about nourishing a child and providing a climate of growth and development. And so we're to, in our homes, have a climate of growth and development. And no matter what stage of life you're at, no matter how knowledgeable you are, it's to provide that for her, provide that for not only her, but your children. And, you know, the people who don't know Christ will sometimes say, well, you know, you're sort of putting women down. And that's not the case at all. This is the same as Christ submitting to the Father. And we have to see that it is that the man is put in as head of the house, and that it's a command to the husbands to do this. As believers in Christ, we are to do this. A matter of fact, it says if you don't do this, you're like an unbeliever. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 and take a look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And here in verse 8 it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You see that? Now there may be situations where the man isn't able to be the breadwinner, but you're missing the point if you see that. The point here is that your wife is not just the chief cook and bottle washer. She's not just the babysitter. She's not just a physical partner. He's saying that what you need to do is you need to treasure her. You need to care for her. She should be the most treasured thing in your life to nurture in the same way that Jesus Christ nurtures the church. Don't make her take on something that isn't hers. Her job isn't to do the things that you are commanded to do, and that's be the head of the house. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And here in verse 7, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding." giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you see that? Husbands, dwell likewise with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. You see, there's two basic ideas here. The first is to consider your wife's feelings, her needs, her desires. Do everything you can to better understand her. Pay attention to her. Don't ignore her. And when you make a decision with her in mind. Make a decision with her thought before yours. Be considerate as you live your life for your wife. The second thing that Peter says is to treat her with respect and honor. Honor your wife. Admire the way that God made her. Take note of her godly qualities and be patient with the qualities that need improvement. Build her up and encourage her. Now, I'm not talking about being a spiritual cheerleader. You know, you hear all these people that get on this you-rah-rah thing, and it gets to be so fake and phony that that's not it. We need to do it in a sincere way, a very sincere way. Matter of fact, the word sincere is actually, the word means without wax, without wax. If you were in the old days, what they would do is they would take a bowl that was, you know, or a pot that was cracked, so they have a crack pot, right? And they would put wax in the crack, and then they'd paint over it so it would look like it didn't have any flaw to it. And the word sincere in the Greek actually means to hold up to the sun. So what they would do is they'd hold it up to the sun to see if they could see any wax, any cracks, because the sun would come through the wax. And so to be sincere means that you're not covering that all up. You are what you are. And it doesn't mean that, you know, your faults that people just have to accept. It means saying, these are some of my faults, but I'm not going to try to hide them. So be sincere with your wives. Don't try to be phony with them. And we should respect them as the weaker vessel. And remember that we are the head of the family. Christ didn't say we are the fist of the family. And there's too many times where men get to being more of the fist. And I hope that it's just, you know, something that's figurative and not a literal thing. Because if it's literal, there's major problems. But I'll tell you, it's when you think about the man just being this iron, you know, fist and saying this is the way it's going to be, and that he knows that he's stronger than his wife physically, and that he terrorizes her with his presence as someone who's strong, that should never happen. That should never happen. She should see your strength as someone who is going to be devoting that strength to help her, not hurt her. And so he is going to use that strength to protect her. And so the husband is the head of the family. And being the head, he has eyes. He has eyes to admire his wife and to see her needs. And he has ears so that he can hear her and listen to her. And you have lips that you can speak to her and you can kiss her. And you have a brain to understand what and think about what matters to her. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 and 5. This is talking about love. Starting with verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil. Do you see that? That's what true love is. Husbands, understand this, that love suffers long and is kind. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely, and it does not seek its own. This is the kind of love that God has for us. This is the kind of love that husbands should have for their wives. And as we continue in verse 30 and 31 of our text, it says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Interesting thing is, John Calvin, as he began his sermon on this text, he said, you know, it's obvious that the doctrine of this passage is not put into practice very much, because all you have to do is look around and see the marriages. He could see it back then. And isn't it interesting that Calvin could say this in the 16th century of Geneva, the city in which he lived? And this is the city that the great theologian John Knox called the most perfect school of Christ that he had ever seen on earth. But yet Calvin saw that you can look around and you can see how poorly this doctrine is put into practice in our marriages. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is asking us to simply take a pause and remember as believers that we are members of Christ's body, an integral part of Christ's body. He's the head, and we are part of the body. And then he wants us to hold that thought, because he's going to tell us something else. He takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and he says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So you see that he's reminding us that they become one flesh, and that this is a flesh union, that they literally become one body together. And this doesn't mean that the wife's personality is lost in the process, or that she no longer exists as an individual, or that she's subsumed into somehow underneath her husband. Not at all. This is a closeness of union, such as in the marital bond. And I'm not just talking about in a sexual way, but in a marital bond. This union is so vital, it's so organic and real, that it's how the husband treats his wife as his own self. He's treating his own body in that way. And the Apostle Paul wants us to remind us of this great truth. So it's important to remember that when a Christian husband does not foster this relationship of harmony with his wife, he's subverting the whole order, the creation order, the order in which God intended us to have. The lack of it in a marriage, the discordant marriage, is a subversion of the creation order, one flesh order. God intended that for a husband and wife. And of course it goes both ways. It goes along with the wife. If the wife doesn't respect her husband, when she doesn't give her husband the respect due him, she's subverting that creation order, that oneness that he created with Adam and Eve as being one flesh. And now if we look at verse 32 of our text, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church." This is the great motivation for the marriage. This is the great mystery between Christ and his bride, the church. The church is one with Christ, and it's a picture of marriage. It's a sacred union by virtue of the association with Christ and his church. And marriage is greater than a man and a woman. It's greater and bigger than just the husband and wife being personally happy. It's a playing out of the union that we have with Christ. And it's illustrated in a staggering way as we see it as a privilege to be part of that union. You see, as believers, we are His and He is ours. Christ cherishes His own body. And He considers His own body before His own body. And Christ welcomes us into His body. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul brings this up. Because if we remember what happened on the road to Damascus, why don't we go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. This is illustrated so perfectly here. In verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," and the way, you know, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way meant that they were Christians. "Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Do you see that? Do you see that he didn't say, "Saul, Saul, you know, why are you persecuting them? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the Christians?" No. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's because we are part of Christ's body, and when we are persecuted, He is persecuted. If you touch His body, you've touched Christ. And it's mind-blowing to see that the Apostle Paul brings this up, the reality of our relationship to Christ, His church, that when we are persecuted, He in reality is being persecuted. And so when there's discord in marriage, there's a lack of love from the husband to the wife, or a lack of regard for the wife to the husband, it's tragic. And it's more than just at a human level, although it is that. But the Apostle Paul is saying that it's profoundly tragic because the tragedy is at a divine level. We're supposed to display this glorious and incomprehensible mystery of the union between Christ and His church. And if the marriage doesn't show that, of all places, where would that show? I mean, our marriages are supposed to show this relationship. And we're supposed to show that not only to each other, but the watching world. I mean, we should be displaying Christ's likeness and the love that Christ has for us. We should be displaying. And the problem is people come to church and they act all lovey-dovey and we get along real good. Or they go to a Christian conference and they feel the same way. They sit there and they put on a face before all the people that are there. Or they get around other Christians and they say, "Oh yeah, we need to act this way or that way." Well, you know what? It's not an act at all. If your lives are truly changed, the working of the Holy Spirit has put a new nature within you. And so it's not an act. It's doing it. You know, it's being that Christian. It's being that husband or that wife that follows this example. The watching world is sitting there watching and saying, "You're no different than us. You act as we do. You're willing to discard the marriage just as fast as we are." And we should be showing this in our families, the love for each other, the oneness with each other, in our marriages and with our family and with our neighbors. not just when we gather for worship. You see, it's a privilege for us to bear that witness, to bear the witness of Christ and his church, the union that there is there. Because we, as a church, are the bride of Christ. So this draws us to our final verse here in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love your own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The Apostle Paul is saying, consequently, in light of this great mystery and union in Christ, which you have witnessed, every Christian husband and every Christian wife is part of the body of Christ. And we share this union. We share this image of the union with Christ in the church. And we should be a breathing, walking, living example of this to everybody. Therefore, Christian husbands must love their wives, and Christian wives must respect their husbands. Now, there's all kinds of self-help books. You go to the bookstores and you see all kinds of books on marriage. But how many of them do you think talk about this? Very few. Because they want to start talking about all the symptoms. But I'll tell you, we need to get right down to the very core of this. The very core is our understanding or lack of understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ. What he did for us as our husband. Marriage is a place where we can live out our sanctification. And it's a place where we can grow in grace. Marriage is where we look at the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And we come to this thunderous reality of what Moses said of being a one flesh union. Marriage is a place where we can work out and live out this union with Christ. I can tell you that marriage can't be what it's intended to be unless we understand and appreciate and put into practice all of these things. And then finally, let me just say, as a word of counsel to our marriages, don't try to put it back together without God being first and last, because everything else is just a bandage. You see, when we start, we need to start off by understanding the relationship that Jesus Christ has with us and we have with him. We are the body of Christ. So let's remember that. Well, at this time, we will prepare ourselves.